Okay, as I said last week, if you remember, we just go back and quickly remember we went through verses 18 till 25, and this is how John is writing. My little children, these are the end times, and as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, but this we know, that it is the final hour. And we went through and saw how John is explaining to them regarding the time, the end time, or the times that when Antichrist is going to come. And we see Peter also in his first letter, 4:7, says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers." So Peter and John almost saying same thing, that be watchful, it's the end times. And we went through and we saw how John is encouraging these little children of his, those who are in faith, and he's writing this letter for them and making sure, as you remember, we said there are two things in this letter. John is making sure that his readers or us today remember. One, he was exposing the false teachers. The other one was he was encouraging the believers to be sure about their salvation, not doubting about their salvation. So we came through, and I want to talk about, especially put more emphasis on verse 19, as he said, "They went out from us." Why they went out from us? "But they didn't belong to us." That's the reason they went out from us. "For if they belonged to us, they would have continued with us. But they left that they might be revealed that none of them belonged to us." And we saw that how, if you remember, I said, there are many Christians today in churches that they think they are so-called Christians, but when the going gets tough and persecution or hard times come in life, they just give away and go. Some of us even think that, okay, I'm a person, prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, came in front and said, "Lord, I believe in you." That means he's saved and finished. Once saved, always saved. But once saved, always saved, we have to know what is that. If a person is committing his life to Christ and he is saved, how we can know he's really saved? Is it the words that he says? We can say that word. Is it the Bible that he reads only? Otherwise, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear my word." And he didn't stop there. He said, "Hear it and obey it." So the fulfilling of that truth is by obedience we prove our salvation. That's why Paul is saying, it is God who works in you. Okay? It works in you. God works in us that we may work out our salvation. If there is no workout, that's no good. That's, you can't say once saved, always saved is true. If there is no action for a person, doesn't live according to the words of Christ, doesn't live according to the gospel, there's no such a thing as he is saved. There are people that say, "Yeah, I am saved," but their life doesn't match the words that they are saying. They maybe also say, "Yeah, I accept Jesus as my Lord." But when they go out from the church, you look at the personal life. You see, it doesn't match. You remember? Practice what you preach. It's not for the preacher that stands here, or not for the pastor, not for the deacons, that they have to practice what they preach. Christianity is practicing what you read, what you preach, what you talk. So that's why I said, once saved, always saved. It's not that so easy to say, "Yeah, he's saved, that's it, finish." As long as he accepted, he prayed. And John is very specific on that. And he says, they went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. The belonging, when he says to us, he means to Christian faith, to Christ. So, and he says, if they had belonged to us, they would have continued. That's the life. That, continue what? Continue following Christ. Pick up, follow me. If you want to be a follower of Christ, we have to deny ourselves. Pick up a cross and follow. That's the continue. That it's not only words. I say, yeah, I follow Christ. I pick up my cross. But when the going gets tough, I leave and let go. I let it go. So this is what it is when I say that don't trust everyone that says, yeah, I'm saved. And he finishes the verse with this. That they might be revealed that none, not half, none of them belong to us. The word that is used in Greek, they're revealed, is the same word that when Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection, after his resurrection. The same word. So the weight of the revealing in that verse that they revealed themselves is so high that proves they didn't have Christ. They were like, you know what? The parable of the sower. They were the seeds in a rocky ground, in a thorny place. They didn't have fruit. They were choked. When the time came, it choked them. And he says, John says, look, my little children, you have anointing from the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? From God. He sealed us with that Holy Spirit. And he goes forward and says, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth. They knew the truth. That's why they, verse 19, continued. They stayed there. They didn't go because of the Holy Spirit that they were sealed with it. But those who took off and went away, John is saying they didn't have that. There are people, they get emotional, they come to church years and years. Why are you coming to church? I love the congregation. They're so nice people. They love each other. They help. Like, I don't know them. They help me. They come and visit me if I need something. But when you talk to him about the gospel, you share the gospel with him or her and say, look, have you repented from your sin? As you touch the nerve there, they will take off. They'll get upset. Oh, I'm not a sinner. And they'll start their own religion, prove you that you are not the right person to tell me or judge me. No, we have to judge. That's why Jesus says, do the right judgment. He didn't say, don't judge and that's it. You have to judge in righteousness. And then he says, the ones that they took off, one of the things that they have, they denied the Son. The Antichrist, they denied the Son. The same, he says, whoever denies the Son, the same doesn't have the Father. He who confessed the Son has the Father also. Confession, John doesn't mean, as you know, it's just verbally. It's verbally and lively, if I can say. Living and speaking. Living and talking. That's why Christ set an example for us. Did only Christ talk? No. He lived the life. And that's why he set an example. And when we stay, continue, John is saying, look, there's a promise. There's a blessing. This is the promise which he promised us, the eternal life. John 1, you remember, John is saying in his gospel, whoever received him, he gave the authority to them to become children of God. Children of God. And in verse 25, he says, that promise is eternal life. all these blessings is not for them that they talk. They say, yeah, I pray the prayer and that's it. I go every Sunday, you're the first one in the church. You sing loud and everything. That doesn't save you. Christ, we know Christ saves us by grace, through faith. To prove that salvation, we have to live according. If we don't live, the one saved, always saved doesn't work. The one saved, always saved will work when we live the life. Talking is, as they say, it's very cheap. It costs us nothing. Everybody can talk. Every one of us can talk. Every one of us very nice and come here and start talking and preaching. But when it comes to living the talk, do we do that? Well, we struggle, but the point is that. That's why I gave an example. I told you regarding John MacArthur. Actually, I was watching yesterday that a clip came up in my Facebook, and I said, oh, that's good. Let me listen it again. That young lady came to John MacArthur. I think you've heard her. She was crying. She was saying, how I can be a Christian? How I can be saved? I have blasphemous thought. I have this. I have that. And John MacArthur asked her, do you love the Word of God? Yes, I love, but I struggle. Do you love to be with Christ? Yes, I love, but I struggle. Welcome to the group. We all struggle. The struggle is for all of us. No problem. Like, we struggle. But do we struggle in the struggle and sit there and say, that's okay, I can't do anything? No. The true Christian, the true follower of Christ, in that time of struggle, he doesn't look at the problems like Peter. He looked at the water. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, of our faith. So that's why our look has to be on Christ. Moses lifted up, whoever looks at the serpent, he will be saved. Everything, it's by doing, not just talking. So John is telling his little children, because he was an old man now, he can say to them, my little children, and causing them to be sure, they have the assurance of their salvation, an assurance of the eternal life that Christ has promised to them. And that's why he says, you have that anointing, you have that Holy Spirit. So now we come to the verses that we will look tonight, which is the study for tonight, 1 John 2:26-29. We will read. We can put in 25. So I think you can see Pastor Rob is here. I don't know if those who are watching on live stream can see. So I have to watch my time. So and be careful not to go over time. But if I get excited, I know Pastor Rob will forgive me if I go over time. So it's a good justification. So we will read from 26-29, and if I go back for the previous study, hopefully you will follow with me also. So this is what John is saying to little children. These things, verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who would lead you astray. So now John is preparing them that, look, whatever I'm writing, it's because there are people, we can say those antichrists, that they are coming to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is no lie, and even as he taught you, you will remain in him. Now, little children, remain in him, that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed from him at his coming. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, that very last line, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If you're saved, once saved, and you don't practice righteousness, that's no good. Once saved, always saved. We have to practice righteousness. Because of practicing righteousness, is born of him. That's the proof of being born of him. So we better be careful how we are looking at the verses and what we understand. So as I said, let's go through and see why John was so passionate, why he was caring for them. What was the reason? Why he was so passionate and lovingly? You remember John in the gospel? What he said? Lord, they didn't follow us. What? Let's pray. What happened to them? Fire comes down. Like Elijah did it. That John now, what happened to him? My little children, is so loving, is so caring, suddenly changed. Why? Because he started going to some school of self-discipline or some place? No. When Christ, the risen Christ, appeared, and when he said to Peter, do you love, do you love, do you love, follow me? He saw all those things. He knew after the resurrection of Christ, Christianity is not, let's pray, fire comes down because they didn't accept us. Let's do this. He's so loving and he cares for them. He cares for them. And he's saying, I have to warn them. I have to warn them. And he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who would lead you astray. Watch out. There will be time that people will come to lead you astray. Nobody wants, if somebody wants to lead me astray or fool me or do something, get something from me, won't come and say, look, I'm coming here to lead you astray, or I'm coming to fool you or to get some. No, it's obvious they will come. As Jesus says, there are wolves in sheep clothing. So, that's their part. What is our part? How we can understand them? Just coming to church? Just listening sermons? Just praying? The only way that we can discern, have discernment, we know it's the Bible. We'll, as I said, we look into it, we see who we are. We look through it and we can see the others. It's a mirror and a window. We look in it, we see ourselves. How to check us up? How to know that we are on the right path? Then we look through it to see those who are coming to lead us astray. Who are there? And be watchful. It's not only the pastor's job in the church to do that, but as Christians, we have to be support to each other, helpful to each other. Know that there are coming times, John is saying, that people will come to lead us astray. But how we can know that? Next verse, John is explaining. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him remains in you. Takes us back again, John, to his gospel. I will pray for another comfort. When Jesus was living, he gave the promise. In Acts, what he said to the disciples as he was ascending, stay at Jerusalem, you will receive power. Power, you will receive power from above. This is what he says in the book of Acts. As he told them to go to Mount of Olives, yeah. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. You will receive power. To whom he said this? To his disciples. Who are the disciples? Peter, John, James, Matthew, all those that there. You know what happened? When they took Christ and started judging him, where they were? They were all hiding. They were all hiding, scared. But now Jesus is giving the promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Not you will receive power and you will go and do that. The Holy Spirit will give you the power. The Holy Spirit, same Spirit that John is saying to his little children, as for you, the anointing which you received from him remains in you. John had that experience. He saw the power of God, Holy Spirit, coming upon him. Now he says, look, when you come to Christ, you've received Christ. Christ has chosen you and called you. He will anoint you. You have that anointing. There is no doubt of that. And what will happen? He won't come and go. He remains in you. Me, I and my Father will come and dwell. If you remember in Gospel of John, he said. You don't need for anyone to teach you. That doesn't mean, okay, we are Christians. We've got the Holy Spirit. Off we go. We don't need to come to church. No, that doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean that. I'm sure when you come to church, you learn, you hear the pastor preaching to you, and we listen, we go home, we start meditating on that. And now there's no more pastor with us. The Holy Spirit is leading us. Then questions come up. That's why Paul says he said some pastors, teachers, elders in the church to teach. If question, not if, will question come up, and we come and ask. That's why. But as his anointing teaches us, teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you will remain in him. You see, it's two-way. It's not only he will remain in you, you will remain in him. Why? Because of the true regeneration that we have. That's why God worked in us. This is the proof. But if that doesn't happen, verse 19, they will go out. They will go out. This verse 19 every verse brings us back to verse 19 and says, look, why they went out of us? Because neither there was a whole anointing remaining in them, nor there were in the anointing in the Holy Spirit. Neither the Father was the Son, the triune God was in them, nor there were. So that's why he says, you will remain in him. It's a two-way street. You can't say, no, only God can remain in me, and I don't want to remain in God. Or I will remain in God, but I don't want God to remain in me. There's no such thing. So John, again, encouraging them, look, you've got the anointing, you've got that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in John 14, 16, it says, He's the anointer. He's the counselor. That's what we need. We need a counselor in this world, especially nowadays. In John 14, 17, it says, He's the Spirit of the truth. What is the anointing? It's the Spirit of the truth. It's not just counselor. It's not just anointer or anointing, sorry. He's the Spirit of truth. What is we are looking? Some people say, okay, this religion and that religion are same because they worship one God. Yeah. They worship one God. The oneness doesn't prove its truth. Satanists worship one God is Satan. The oneness doesn't prove thing. The truth proves it. Jesus didn't say, you will believe in one and the one will set you free. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's why our God is triune true God. The Holy Spirit, for 2 Peter 1:21 and 2 Timothy 3:16 is the author of the Scripture. The author of the Scripture. He inspires the writers and they write according to the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing that we are looking for. Not some emotional, fuzzy stuff. That's why when we get emotional and we come to church, we love the believers. Oh, how nice they are. When they touch that nerve of yours, of mine, and the pastor or some of the believers talk to us about, have you repented from your sin? And there goes our wrong button on, and we jump off and leave the church. Why are you not coming to church? Oh, this brother or this sister or pastor preached about this and said, you are sinners. Pastor or the preacher or sister or brother didn't say from him. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short. Not only those who don't come to church, they have sinned, and those who are in the church, they didn't sin. No, for all have sinned and fallen short. That's why Paul is making sure that when he's saying something, make sure that you get the point. That's the author, that anointing is the author of the Scripture. The anointing, Isaiah says, is the Spirit of wisdom, Isaiah says. He's the Spirit of understanding, 11:2 Isaiah. He's the Spirit of knowledge. That's what we need. To understand, to have wisdom, to have discernment, and to have knowledge. The anointing is the anointing that John is talking about. You have that anointing, is you will be witness for Christ. That's the anointing. In John 15:26. John 16, 7 to 11 is talking about He is the one that convicts sin. The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, we feel good. You know why? Good in this way. Because we've born from God by the power of Holy Spirit, we love to receive the truth. If we've sinned, the Holy Spirit will, if I say, He will cane us with the cane, He will hit, and then He comes and puts some medicine and say, now you're doing good. If I want to put it in that way. If the Holy Spirit is cutting off something in our life, even though if we walk in the Spirit, that cutting will won't hurt, will be a joy for us. oh, I'm getting free from that. I remember when I was small, I think it will be a bit, when I was small, every one of us has gone through that. Your mom would call you, come here, come here. Oh, you're dirty, dirty. Get a tissue, and he would pull my nose and clean my face and nose and say, now go. What was my mom trying to hurt me? No, he was trying to make me clean. It hurt, but now I'm clean. Or I would cry and tears and mouth and everything. Everything there, it cleaned me. She cleaned my face. So when the anointing, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us or the sinner from sin, he's not trying to destroy. We know that. Especially for us, because we are reading John and we are talking about the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. So John is saying that anointing, this is what he does. He not only gives you the ability to learn and to teach, but he does all these things. He's a counselor, he's the spirit of the truth, he's the author of scripture, he's the spirit of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, gives you power to be a witness for Christ, convicts you from sin. Ephesians 1, 13, 14, it says, Paul, he is the seal. He's a seal, the seal, the guarantor of our inheritance. He's the guarantor. That's why we are relaxed. We've got a great promise. Romans 8, 26, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, is the intercessor on our behalf, not on everyone's. The ours are those who are born again by Christ, not every person. He is interceding for us. And John, when he says, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you will remain in him. So John is introducing them that confirming that, look, you've got the Holy Spirit, so trust and grow in that, because he's a spirit of truth. There is no lie in him. And then in verse 28, he says, now little children, remain in him, that when he appears, we have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see the pronouns there. It's interesting. John is saying, now little children, remain. And he doesn't let go. Remain. Remain where we have to remain, John. In him. The him, Christ. In the triune God. Remaining in the triune God. In God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As Jesus promised in the Gospel of John. Me and my Father will come and dwell in him. When he appears, that you won't be ashamed. Be ashamed before him at his coming, the coming of Christ. So, coming of Christ, John is talking, and giving this little children this hope. Look, my children, you have this hope that Jesus, when he ascended, I'm talking about just for the coming that he says. That means this. Jesus, that he ascended in heaven, as he was saying, he ascended. What happened? Angels told us, men of Galilee, why are you looking up like that, as if this Jesus that you saw, maybe he will come again. No, he didn't. They didn't say maybe. Not any suspicion about the proclamation about his second coming. This Jesus that you saw, he is going, the way that he goes, the same way he will come. Now John is saying this, before, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The coming of Christ is 100%. The coming of Christ is 100%. There is no doubt. That's why John is emphasizing to them, look, he is coming. But are you ready? In this coming, we can say also, John, by that saying, it's not five, we say, are you ready? Are you ready? Are we ready? Christ is going to come. We don't know when. But the important thing is, are we ready? The coming is 100%, because God said, the very first time that he came to be a savior, the second time he will come, for sure. If that happened, not if, since that happened, the second one will happen, as he said, I will come. And that anointing is the guarantor of us that when he comes, we won't be ashamed. We will stand and be ready for that moment. John was saying this back then. Back then to them, Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to come. Be ready, be prepared that you won't be ashamed. That you won't be ashamed. That you will have that confidence, boldness, confidence. That confidence you must have. Why we have that? Why, when I'm saying why we, I mean also to them back there and all the Christians. Why we have the confidence? It's not because we are smart. It's not because this and this and this and this. It's because of the anointing, the guarantor that he sealed us, as we saw. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor, is the wisdom, is the counselor, is the spirit of truth for us. And that's why we have confidence. Not because we are smart. We know that. It's because of him. And when we come to verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God, of him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The main point for John and for us today, for every Christian, is being born of him. Being born of him. Who's the him? Of God, of Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word. And that is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of Gospel of John. It's a beautiful, beautiful encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus. It's a beautiful encounter. How Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he's saying to him, verse 3. So I'll read from verse 1. Now there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know. There is no doubt in them. We know. We know. And as you remember, the word know, it's an important word in the Greek text. It's no doubt in there. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now he says, we know. Then he puts a more strong seal on him, on that statement, that you are a teacher come from God. That is giving the affirmation 100% that Jesus is from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful talk from Nicodemus. But that didn't bring him to heaven. That wasn't the point of he's saved or not. That doesn't. Verse 3, Jesus says, Jesus answered him, most certainly, I tell you, unless one is born anew, he can't see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, I think if someone somehow, somewhere thinks about God, he can see the kingdom of God. No. Unless one is born anew, unless there is a rejection, who does that if not God the Holy Spirit, taking God's word and cutting our hearts through, as the word of God is a sword, like a hammer crushing a hardened heart, like a fire burning a pointless and senseless and sinful life, and turning us to a new person, regenerating us. That's why. That's why Jesus is saying, you have to be born again to Nicodemus. So John is also saying in his letter, by finishing by this verse as we read, and we will finish chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know he is righteous, there's no doubt he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That is the fruit that we are Christian. Why? Because we are practicing righteousness is living the life. The life that you and me are living, that is the proof of we are born again. We are born of him. It's not a prayer I prayed, a paper I signed, a hand I lifted up, or I went up in front, or I talked to the pastor, or I came to church. That takes you nowhere in the kingdom of God. The only thing that takes us in the kingdom of God and keeps us in the kingdom of God is practicing, working righteousness, following Christ, reading his word, obeying his word. Blessed are those who read and obey. Blessed are those that walk in righteousness. Blessed are those that live according to his word. Practicing righteousness is one of the important things. No emotion can take us to heaven. No emotion can take us even a meter off our life. Emotions, loving church, Paul is saying, if I give my life and all these things, but I don't have love, the love of God, the love of his word, and the love of obeying his word, all those things are pointless. We are fooling ourselves. So, again, 19, they came out of us because they didn't have that. They weren't born again. That's why when the going get tough, they took off, they went from us. They weren't. No matter who you are, if your parents, generation and generation are in the church, you've born in the church, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ unless one is born again. He can see. John 3:3. He can see the kingdom of God unless one is practicing righteousness. We'll get more tighter. Unless one is hearing, listening, and practicing God's word. Otherwise, we are fooling ourselves. Might as well we go and sit in front of TV. But the important thing is, it's him, as you remember the verses in Gospel of John, he chose us. He saved us. He called us. He adopted us. And Ephesians chapter 2 is talking, as Paul is saying so beautifully, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God by his grace saved us. Through faith we are saved. Through grace and faith of Jesus Christ. And that's the gift of the anointing. So John is finishing so-called chapter 2 here by saying, my little children, practice righteousness. Live the life. Don't talk the life, live the life. And today it's for us. Let's live the life. And the living of the life is not only just reading the Bible and obeying the Bible, and it's a bit more wider. And we learn that wider by the Bible, how we can live that life. By the Bible, it teaches us how to care for each other, how to pray for each other, how to have concern for each other, how to be a source to edify each other, how to lift up each other in times of trouble and need. So we've got to go to the prayer meeting, and we have to pray for each other. We have to pray for the church. We have to pray for the pastor of the church. We have to pray for his family. We have to pray for the deacons of the church, for the family of the deacons. We have to pray for the congregation of the church, the elderly, the young, the youth, the mid-age, whoever, the families, the little children, that God keeps us and God pour his mercy and righteousness upon us, that we may walk faithfully according to his word alone. His word alone. And nothing else. If we hold tight to God's word, we will go nowhere wrong. If we take God's word and add something, there goes our righteousness. If we take away from God's word, put our emotion with God's word, we are doomed. A true Christian won't do that. If he does, verse 19, he will go away. They weren't of us. So I thank God for his word. And my prayer is first for me, my family, and for all of you, that we may walk faithfully. And I finish with a word of prayer.